And we thank you, choir. Thank you so much. And I'm reading again this morning from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. As I mentioned last week, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. Epaphras, the pastor at the church at Colossae, had visited Paul and told him of his wonderful congregation and all that God was doing in their midst. But Epaphras also told Paul about the false teachers who had come in to the church. Their doctrine had largely to do with the character of Jesus Christ. Some were questioning his deity. Some were questioning his humanity. Some were saying that Jesus Christ was not sufficient, that something more or someone more was needed. These teachers taught that men needed a special knowledge, a hidden knowledge, to work their way to God. And only a select few could gain this knowledge and understand the hidden mysteries of God. And in response, Paul wrote this letter to confront the false teachers, but also to encourage God's people in the faith. And woven into these opening verses, we have a summary of the gospel. And last week I said that the gospel is good news. And the good news is that God has acted on man's behalf. In the person of his Son, he has come to us to rescue us, to save us from ourselves and from our sins. And also, the gospel is good news that is centered in Jesus Christ. He is not simply one of the many ways to God. He is the way. Winston Pierce wrote that in his novel, The Robe, Lloyd C. Douglas told us how the slave Demetrius pushed his way through the crowd in order to get a good look at Jesus. Another slave asked if Jesus were crazy. Demetrius was sure he was not. Then the other wanted to know if Jesus were a king. Demetrius did not think so. The man then demanded to know just who Jesus was. And Demetrius replied, he did not know who Jesus was, but that Jesus was something more important than a king. And Dr. Pierce went on to say, Demetrius was right. Jesus is more important than an earthly king. He rules and reigns as no other earthly king ever has or ever will. William Temple said it for us. While we deliberate, he reigns. When we decide wisely, He reigns. When we decide foolishly, He reigns. When we serve Him in humility, He reigns. When we serve Him self-assuredly, He reigns. When we rebel and seek to withhold our services, He reigns. He is the Alpha and Omega, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is alone the Savior of the world. And He alone is good enough to rule over the hearts of men. He is God incarnate, the Savior of the world. And the gospel is good news about sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you, which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul tells us, "For He, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." There's a Russian fable that tells of two men, a wealthy man and his servant, and they were unable to reach their destination before nightfall due to a blinding blizzard. And the next morning, friends came to search for them and finally found them. They found the master frozen to death, face down in the snow. And when they lifted him, they found the servant cold but alive. He survived. And he told how the master voluntarily placed himself on top of the servant so that the servant could live. Max Lucado tells this story in one of his books, and then he adds, "Jesus is the master who died for the servants. He is the Son of Man who came to serve and to give His life for a ransom for you." The gospel is good news about sin, even your sin, even the sin that haunts you, even the sin that troubles you, even the sin that robs you of your peace in the Lord. Country Western singer Willie Nelson recalls his boyhood days attending a small Methodist church. Nelson says, "I was one of those kids who kept going down front when the preacher called for converts at the end of the sermon. I'd see somebody next to me start to the front, and well, there I'd go again. I joined the Methodist church," he said, "at least 30 times when I was a kid. Every time I'd do something bad, I'd go join the church again. I'd walk down to the front and renounce my sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And all of a sudden, I had a new slate in the eyes of the church. And then I'd slip off and smoke a long strip of cedar bark rolled up in a newspaper. And suddenly, I was back facing the fiery furnace again. Each time I went to the front and rededicated my life," wrote Nelson, "I wanted to leave my sins with God and walk away clean. I felt I shouldn't have gotten off so easy. I mean, the church had let me off, but I hadn't let myself off. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. I've known people like that over the years. People who have come to me and just in a casual conversation and they start talking about their salvation, that they're not sure that they're saved. And as they talk, you get the sense that there's something in their past that still haunts them, that dogs them. Like it says in Psalm 51, their sin is ever before them. And deep down inside, they question, they wonder if God has or can forgive them. Perhaps I'm talking to someone's or someone here this morning who feels that very same way. And you felt that very same way for a very long time. And I would remind you that Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 John 1:9, we are told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us, will purify us from all unrighteousness. And James Draper translates Colossians 1:13 and 14 this way, "For He has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who bought our freedom with His blood and forgave us all our sins." David Garland in his commentary tells us that sin cripples, but God's grace in Christ freeze. And he went on to tell about Diane Comp, a pediatric oncologist, who writes in her book about a child named Arthur who developed cancer when he was 3 years old. He had multiple relapses over a 5-year period and was often close to death. His parents, she writes, were wonderful. They were patient with his treatment, never losing hope. But one day, Arthur's mother called the doctor to ask something that had been weighing her down for years. She said that in the early years of her marriage, she had had an affair and had left her husband for another man. And she became pregnant by this other man. And when the man learned of her pregnancy, he gave her something to swallow in the hopes of inducing an abortion. It did not work, and so the man eventually abandoned her. She returned to her husband, pregnant with Arthur. She asked for and received his forgiveness. He knew the truth. But he always loved and treated Arthur as his very own son. Her question to the oncologist was this: "Do you think the concoction I drank to abort the pregnancy caused the cancer?" And Dr. Comp wisely responded that we will never know what caused the cancer. But in her book, she said, "But doctors cannot heal guilt." And the mother suffered for many years with her terrible burden. Deep within her soul, she must have felt that her sin caused all of this suffering for her son. Arthur's mother later wrote the doctor that she had grown up in a church that preached forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice. Yet in spite of this religious tradition, she had never been able to forgive herself and had rejected the forgiveness that God offered in Jesus. There was no one in her church with whom she could share her burden. But she went on to say, when she finally forgave herself, she had underlined every passage in the Bible that referred to God's forgiveness, and she was amazed afterwards that the burden was finally lifted. David Garland writes that the healing of memories and guilt can sometimes be more difficult than healing cancer. By the way, Arthur was one of the first people in the country to receive a new experimental drug, and it worked. His mother called the doctor some years later to invite her to Arthur's wedding. One can imagine, said Garland, that it was going to be a big celebration. How else can one respond to God's gifts? I would simply encourage you this morning to do what this woman did. Find some time alone with God. Get out your Bible. Underline every passage you can find that speaks to you of the forgiveness of God. And when you've done that, in your imagination, go from there to a place called Calvary and fix your eyes on Jesus suffering, dying for the sins of the world, even your sins. And as he speaks those incredible words to the crowd below, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine that he's speaking those very words to you. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. And know it is done. And you can take these words with you. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The gospel is good news about sin, even your sin. And the gospel is good news about death. And the good news is that death is not the end of the matter. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and that he was buried. But then Paul goes on to tell us, but he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he goes on to add to that, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And in Colossians 1:5, he reminds God's people of the hope that is stored up for them and for every believer in heaven. Herschel Ford said, "I have this hope in me about heaven. I can't prove its existence to you. I can't even describe it to you in detail. But I believe there will be a time of great reunion of those who love Christ around the throne of God. Maybe heaven will be like the receiving station at Ellis Island." That's the way one author described it. At the old Ellis Island receiving station in New York Harbor, the immigrants would come rushing in after many days on an ocean voyage. After their papers had been carefully examined and they had been cleared for entrance, they would rush to what was called the kissing post. And there they met and kissed and hugged and loved the one from whom they had been separated so long. Tears flowed flowed and laughter rang out in the many glad reunion. Maybe that's what heaven will be like. Not so much a place where there are streets of gold, but a place where glad reunions take place. When I read that, I thought about what John wrote in Revelation 21 when he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No more sea. That is, no more separation from those whom we have loved and lost over the years. Do you have that hope? That beyond this time and place, there is a heaven waiting for you? Jesus told us that there is such a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And then he said, "I am the way. I am the way." A wealthy man, powerful, popular in the community where he lived, died. And at his funeral, there were many prestigious people, people from the political realm, people from the social realm, from the business levels of society. And as the people drove up to the cemetery in their expensive cars, their limousines, they saw a huge throng of people walking up the roadway to the cemetery. The sidewalks were so filled with people that they spilled over into the street. A man in one of the limousines wondered, could all of these people be going to the funeral of Mr. Jones? But as he looked out the window of the limousine, he saw people just plainly dressed, simple people, not expensively dressed like his friends. And as they neared the front of the cemetery, the crowd was so huge that the police officer had to part the crowd in order to make way for the limousines. And finally, the man in one of the limos could stand it no longer. He got the best of him, and he poked his head out the window, and he said to one of the police officers, "Who are all these people?" And the officer responded, "Well, they're here for the woman's funeral." And the man said, "What woman? Who could be so important? Who is she?" And the policeman said, "Did you pass the school on the way here?" And he said, "Yes." And the police officer said, "She was the crossing guard for 29 years. These are the families of all the children she took care of all of those years." A crossing guard. She greets the children. And she makes sure that they get safely over from one place to another. And in our journey from this life to the next, Jesus is like a crossing guard. I think the words of an old hymn tell us that. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died on my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Do you know him? The one who died for your sins to atone? And if you don't, I have good news for you this morning. The gospel is good news about grace. Grace is God loving us, giving Himself in the person of His Son to save us from our sins. That means that salvation is a gift of grace. We do not deserve it. We can do nothing to merit it, earn it, achieve it. We can only receive it. That's what Paul meant when he said, "By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul gave thanks for their faith in Christ because they have truly understood the grace of God. Matthew Henry said, "Faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits Him and submits to Him." David Garland tells us faith is the door. Faith is the hinge on which the door swings. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Faith is the impulse to open the door when the knock comes. Faith is the willingness to invite the guest in. Faith impels surrender, which allows the guest to become master of the house. On July 12, 1986, after a grueling 15-round fight, Evander Holyfield became the new light heavyweight champion of the world. And in the post-fight interview, Holyfield said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." But then he paused and said, "Except when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." He's right. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. How about you? How about here? How about now? Our hymn of invitation is 134, "Jesus Paid It All." I invite you to come to accept Christ. To do that publicly, I invite you to come and unite with His church, to recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.